John chapter 6, verse 44. Now, I know that I have both on the outline that I hope that you have a copy of, and on the chart that will be before you, well, it's getting up there, that John 6, 44 and 45. But I want you to just look for the present at verse 44. And at the end of the lesson, we'll come back and look at verse 45. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'm going to just stop the reading right there. Don't look at verse 45 yet, please. Well, I said, we'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. I have some books at the house that were written by Calvinists. That's you've heard of the tulip, the five points of Calvinism. And one of those five points of Calvinism is called irresistible grace. And that's better known as the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And the belief that God sends the Holy Spirit directly into the heart of the sinner and miraculously converts him. And according to Calvinists, it's irresistible. You couldn't resist it if you tried. You can try to resist it, but it won't do any good, because if God sends His Holy Spirit, He's going to convert you whether you want to be converted or not. And in those books that I have that are written by Calvinists in defense of Calvinism, one of the proof texts of that doctrine of irresistible grace is John chapter 6, verse 44. Now, with that in mind, just reread. Now, don't read verse 45. Just read verse 44. and I think you'll see why it's used. Because it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. But aside from that, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And they say, see, you have to be drawn by God. Then, of course, they assume that we're drawn by God by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. There's other things I want to say about that. But I appreciate the fact we have a question box. And there is a question in the question box. And I want to read this question to you. Then I'll tell you about answering the question. Here's the question. Please do an evening study of God's authority regarding the church treasury and proper use of it. For instance, helping widows, orphans, disaster relief, government causes, include proper use of the building, potlucks, funerals, weddings, and social events. I can cover all that in about 5 minutes, I think. No, that was a joke, okay? I will do that. I promise you, I'm going to do that. But you're going to have to give me time, okay? And really, and I hope that you haven't even known what I or realized what I'm doing on Sunday evening. But now that doesn't mean I don't want you to listen to the lesson. I hope you are doing that. But I'm trying to lay the groundwork right now for studies of that kind, because studies of that kind begin with a proper understanding of authority and how we know what we are allowed to do and what we're required to do. And so that's what we're studying right now. We're laying the groundwork for that. And the Lord willing, I'm going to get into all those things. And if I don't get into all those things, the person that wrote that question, you feel free to remind me to get into those things and talk about the application to these things. I believe if we have a proper understanding of the authority of the Scriptures, then we can go into all those specific questions. But first, you have to start with a proper understanding of the authority of the Scriptures, how God speaks to us. How does God teach us? Now let's go ahead and talk about this matter of how God speaks to us. The only way we can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And I think that everybody in this audience would agree with that. There are people in the world who don't agree with that, but I think all of us would agree with that. You can't come to God and be saved and have the hope of eternal life without coming through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." But, and this almost seems like it's circular here, the only way we can come to Christ is by being drawn of God. Now, this I wish I had written this a little bit differently as far as how it's on the chart, on your outlines, to kind of give you a wait till we get to the end of the lesson to draw the conclusion. But again, just John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here's what we have at this point. We have to come to God through Christ. There's no other way to God to have salvation than to come through Christ Jesus, His Son. But we can't come to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, unless God draws us. Now, so the question is going to be, how does God draw us, or how does God teach us? And I'm even going to put it in another form. That is, how does God speak to us today? Now, let me go ahead and get to the... What we're going to do this evening is look at the chain of revelation. How God's will comes to us today. And there is this chain of revelation. We have to begin with God Himself. Everything should begin with God. He is the one in whom all original authority resides. He has all the right to tell us what we must do in order to please Him and to go and spend eternity with Him in heaven in the after a while. Now, this is His by right of creation. Go to Acts chapter 17, please, verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has come to the city of Athens in Greece. And he's been speaking more or less on the street corner, we would say, in the public marketplace. And some people who were philosophers heard what he had to say, and they wanted to hear more about this. So they took him to the place where the philosophers met in that great city of Athens, which, by the way, was the greatest philosophical center of the world in its day. It would be, I don't know of any place that I could compare it to today, but to go to Athens and be taught by those philosophers in Paul's day would be equivalent to being a Rhodes Scholar in our day. Okay, that's just the absolute height of education. And so they took Paul up to the Areopagus. That's the hill overlooking the city of Athens, where the Acropolis was, to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, and there to hear what the apostle had to say. Now, we're going to see what Paul began by saying. He's going to teach them about something that they were the smartest people in the world in their day, but there's something very basic they didn't know about. Says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. The old King James renders that, by the way, more literally than the new King James by saying it's very superstitious. And that sounds like an insult. It was not an insult to them. But the literal definition, where whether you're reading the old King James superstitious or the New King James religious, or some other translation that may have it slightly different, the literal translation is, you're very demon-fearing. Now that's how it would be literally translated. And demons was a word used then not for evil spirits necessarily, but for just those spirits that were either gods or semi-gods that were a part of the pagan pantheon. And it is said that in the ancient city of Athens, there were so many altars to various kinds of idols that the people had erected to all the gods, the demigods, the goddesses, and all that were part of their pantheon, that there were more altars and idols in Athens than there were citizens of the city of Athens. And that was something very striking to Paul, who, of course, being a Jew, was used to the idea of one true and living God, even when he was a child before he became a disciple of Christ. So he was struck by the fact that they were very religious people. And the New King James rendering very religious, I believe, does capture the idea, though literally very demon-fearing or very superstitious, as the old King James says. All right, so Paul says, as I passed through and beheld the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. These people were so superstitious, as the old King James says, that they were afraid in all the erection of altars and idols that they had left out a god or a goddess or a demigod and would make that god or goddess angry with them and would bring some catastrophe on them. So they just erected an altar to the unknown God. Well, that gave Paul his opportunity to teach them what they needed to know. He said, the God whom you worship in ignorance, Him I declare to you. Well, that ought to get their interest. They had this altar of the unknown God. They would hear about this God they didn't know about. Well, who is this God that we don't know about? God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, don't you know that was a shocking statement to those pagans and all these gods and demigods? And Paul said, now, I'm going to tell you about the God you don't know about. He is the ruler. Now, that's what that word Lord means. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth. He rules there. He rules the universe is what Paul's saying there. Why does God rule the universe? Because He made it. He made it. He owns it. It's His by right, and therefore He has the right to rule it. Now, this is very, very important. All proper authority in every realm begins with God. If an authority cannot be traced back to God, it is not legitimate authority. Why should we obey civil law? Because God ordained civil government. That's the reason we're to obey civil law. Why is the husband head of the wife? Because God says so. Why are the parents over the children? Because God says so. And why do we do what we do in religion? It better be because God says so. If it's not, then we have a wrong standard of authority. All authority belongs to God because God made everything. He rules everything. You think about this. When I was young, the phone company was called Bell Telephone Company. Now, I apologize for not knowing all the details of the history here, but here's a little sketch of it. Alexander Graham Bell supposedly invented the telephone, and he did. But the truth of the matter is, and maybe you know more about this than I do, he had a competitor who was working to try to get the telephone, a machine that you could talk with somebody a long distance away. He had a competitor who was trying to beat him to get the telephone patented. But Alexander Graham Bell got to the patent office with his telephone about 15 minutes, this is what I was told, about 15 minutes ahead of his competitor, and therefore he got the patent for the telephone. And the result was, for years, if you're going to talk on the telephone, you talked through Bell Telephone Company, right? And until the government broke up that as being too much control in one company, then there's always the Bell. We talk about Mall Bell. What do we mean by Mall Bell? We meant that's the big Bell Telephone Company. Why? Because Alexander Graham Bell got the patent. He invented, he made the telephone. Therefore, he had the authority to receive all the benefits from that, the right from that. So it was Bell Telephone Company. God made the world and everything in it. As the result, He owns it. It's His by right. He rules the universe. He rules everything in every realm. He has all original authority. I don't know how it could be more important that we realize that that is the truth. All right. Now, since God has all original authority, He has the right to tell us what to do. But here's the problem. A lot of people think they can somehow figure out the mind of God. There's two extremes about people on this. On the one hand, there are the arrogant people who think they're so smart that they can figure out what God wants us to do. That's the philosophers who try to tell us what is right by just simply pure human reason, without any direction from God. They think they're smart enough, they can figure out the mind of God, and they will scoff at the Bible, they'll scoff at religious people. You'll find most of them in the big educational institutions, and they're very, very arrogant. If you don't believe that, you just roll one of their courses. You'll find out how arrogant they are. They think they're smart of God, and they can figure out the mind of God. So there's people who think they can figure out God's mind by human reason. On the other hand, there are some people who are very religious. They're called mystics. And they think that God in some way speaks to them in some supernatural, better felt than told way. And by the way, their number is increasing. I've been alarmed. And by the way, their number is beginning to be among the brethren. I've been alarmed in recent years when somebody comes up to me and says, God spoke to me the other day. Whoa! God spoke to you. You better take that call. Now that's, you mean, he just talked, what did he say? How did you know it was God?
God spoke to you. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I've had increasingly recent years, people come up, God, well, that's called mysticism. You have a personal direct line to the Lord. You know, that's some kind of telephone line. Alexander Graham Bell didn't have a telephone line like that. To have a direct telephone line to God. They think God speaks. Now, here's the problem. There's not anybody that's smart enough to figure out the mind of God. Those that thought they were smart enough, God fooled them. Paul has several things to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. After the inspired apostle Paul has given us the overview of God's great plan of salvation, he did that by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Then he steps back to admire not his description of the plan of salvation. He steps back to admire the plan of salvation that he has described. And he is in awe of what he has described. And the beautiful statement of Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now notice carefully. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And all I can add to that is just amen and amen. No, there's not anybody smart enough to figure out the mind of God. Nobody has a personal line to God today. We're going to have to depend on God in some way making known his will to us. How did he do that? Well, he sent his son. That's how he did it. Christ, and that's the reason we have to come to God through his son, Jesus Christ. Christ has all delegated. The word delegated means given. It's secondary authority. He didn't have it originally. God gave it to him. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now notice carefully. There's two things in this passage. They're equally important. Now this, by the way, is the background of the Great Commission, which is something else I want to study with you as quickly as we can get around to it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them saying, a little bit, some, all authority. Now the Old King James has the word power, all power. The New King James has authority. Both are correct. That word, again, forgive me, here's a Greek word, exousia. That Greek word includes both the ideas of power and authority. It includes these two things. The right to command, that's authority. And the power or the ability to enforce those commands, that's power. Okay, both are in that word. So I don't care whether you have the Old King James or the New King James, both are correct. It's both authority, the right to command, and its power, the ability to enforce the commands. All authority has been given to me. Now that's the second idea. Jesus has all authority. But how did he get it? It has been given to him. It was not his originally. God gave him that authority because he is the Son of God. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. Now where? In heaven and on earth. Jesus has all right in heaven, all right on earth to command, and he has all of the ability to enforce those commands. Why does Jesus have that authority? Because he reveals the Father to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. It is because Jesus reveals the Father to us. He reveals the will of the Father. He reveals the character of the Father. He reveals the nature of the Father. Because Jesus reveals the Father to us, therefore he gives us the invitation to come to him for salvation. That beautiful invitation, come to me all you who labor and heavy laden, is based on the fact
that Jesus reveals the Father to us. Go to Matthew 11, where that invitation is given, and begin not with verse 28, which is the beginning of the invitation, but with verse 27, which is the background of the invitation. Matthew 11, beginning of verse 27. All things have been given to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You can't know God unless Jesus reveals God to you. Now, on that basis, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Based on the fact that Jesus reveals the Father to us, therefore He invites us to come to Him for the relief of the burden of sin. And that's the reason that Jesus' words would judge us in the last day. Because they're not just His words, they're the words given to Him by His Father. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. John 12, 48 and 49. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Jesus, why would your words judge us? Verse 49. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. The Son reveals the Father. And therefore the Son invites us to come to Him. And therefore the Son's words will be that standard by which we will be judged on the last great day. So, how can we know the Father? The Son reveals the Father to us. But here's the problem. How many people have spoken directly to the Son? Oral Roberts said he saw a 900-foot tall Jesus. Either he was out of his mind or he's lying. One or the other. But I know that wasn't true. Now, I don't know whether he was out of his mind or lying. But I know it's not true. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. The last witness of the raised Lord was the Apostle Paul. He was the last of all, nobody. Now, that's to see him as a witness. Now, he did appear to John later for the purpose of giving revelation, not to be the witness, but for the purpose of receiving revelation. But all the revelation that came from Jesus Christ was given at that time in the first century. Jude so states it in Jude verse 3. This, by the way, is the capstone of the revelation of the first century. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, notice carefully, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There was one period of time when all of the faith, everything that we can know concerning God, God's will for us, was delivered. It was it's not a continuous revelation. It's not as our Pentecostal friends think that God just keeps speaking to people right on down through the ages, but rather in one generation, God gave His full will, and it was a once for all delivery of the will of God to man. Nobody today is receiving direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, all right. If nobody today is receiving direct revelation of Jesus Christ, how can we know what the will of Christ is for us? Well, it's very simple. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to reveal His will. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, we read a conversation that Jesus had with the chosen 11. If you go back to John 13 and set the background for John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And Jesus was at what is commonly called the Last Supper. Okay, the last Passover that He ate with His disciples, His apostles. And it was the chosen 12, but Judas went out to betray Him. And so the 11 are left. The 11 faithful apostles. And to those 11 faithful apostles, Jesus prepared them for His imminent death, for His separation from them, and what He was going to do cause them to do God's will after he was gone. And this is John chapters 14, 15, and 16. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, a promise that Jesus made to his chosen apostles. However, this is John 16, beginning verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, by the way, this is the same promise that's found in John 14, 26, John 15, 26. The promise of the Comforter, as it's called in the old King James Version. Or the Helper, the Aider. Paraclete is the Greek word. And most religious folks think, well, that promise of the Comforter is a promise for us today. Well, if that's the case, then you don't need your Bible. You don't need anything except that Comforter. Because notice what he's going to do. However, in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, if you think you have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in the same sense the apostles had him, then just throw away your Bible, and I want to hear from you everything that is truth from God. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and give it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit declared all the truth of God's will, all the truth of the gospel. But to whom did he declare it? He declared it to the chosen apostles of Jesus Christ. And by the way, before we go on with this, we'll notice about what the apostles did. I want you to understand that to be an apostle of Christ, for example, the bishops of the Catholic Church, the bishops of the Church of England, the bishops of the Lutheran Church, they all claim to be the heirs of the apostles, and that they're continuing the apostolic authority. They believe that by the laying on of the hands of a bishop, the Holy Spirit is imparted to another one who becomes a bishop in such a way that he has the same authority the apostles had. And that they actually are their replacements for the apostles of the first century. And that's the reason they've put their authority not in the Bible, but in the bishops. Okay, in what they call the church, by which they mean the clergy. But the problem with that is, yes, there were replacements for the original apostle, at least for an apostle. If you want to see the replacement of an apostle, read Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. And you see what it took to be the replacement for an apostle. You had to be an eyewitness of the raised Lord. You had to have traveled with the Lord all the time, went in and out among them, from the baptism of John till he went back on out. That's his entire personal ministry. Now, anybody on the earth today traveled with the Lord while he was on the earth? Anybody today see the Lord after he was raised from the dead? Paul said he was the last witness. Paul was a special apostle. See, he didn't meet all the qualifications of others. He didn't travel with the Lord, but he did see him after he was raised from the dead, and he was a witness. In order to be an apostle, one had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're not an eyewitness, you can't be an apostle. Now, there's no eyewitnesses today. Paul was the last eyewitness of the raised Lord. Anybody today that claims to be an eyewitness of the raised Lord would have to be 2,000 years old, wouldn't he? You know anybody that's 2,000 years old? Methuselah looked like a babe in arms, wouldn't he? And thus, there's no apostles on the earth today. So how can we know what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles? The apostles wrote it down for us in a few words. Now, open your Bibles. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of it, as we sometimes say. We're getting down to how can I know? How can I know what God's will is for me today? Open your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Now let's look at verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the word dispensation means a handing over, a giving over. The handing over, the grace of God, which is given to me for you, have that by revelation. The word revelation means a making known or a disclosing of something which was before hidden. There was something that was hidden, and it was revealed, it was made known to the apostles. How the revelation he made unto me, the mystery. A mystery doesn't mean something that's hard to understand. It means something that's not known. Something that's hidden. There was a mystery
It was hidden. It's the God's plan for our salvation. It was not known, but the apostles had it revealed, made known to them. Have them by revelation made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God made known to me by the effective working of his power. What happened? God had in his own mind, before the worlds began, a plan for our salvation. For ages it was not known. Even the angels of heaven desired to know what that plan was. In the fullness of the time, he sent his Son to bring that plan into effect. His Son went to the cross and died on our behalf. And he went back to the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles and prophets of the first century God's plan for our salvation as made known in his Son. And what did they do with it? They wrote it down in few words. And when you open your New Testaments, now the Old Testament leads to the New Testament, it's the background for the New Testament. But when you open your New Testament and you read it, you are reading the revelation of the mind of God to the mind of man. The revelation, the making known of the mind of God to the mind of man does not come by human wisdom. It does not come by a still small voice in the night. It doesn't come by mysticism. The revelation, the making known of the mind of God to the mind of man comes by reading what the apostles and prophets wrote in the New Testament. And when you read that, you have God's mind revealed to our minds. Now, stop right here. Can we understand it? Does it take the Holy Spirit coming direct in our hearts to enable us to understand it? Now that's called enlightenment. That's what the denomination, the Protestant denominations teach. That you can't just pick up your New Testament, read it, and understand it. That you have to have the Holy Spirit come into your heart and enlighten you so you can understand it. Now wait a minute. That just messes things up all the way around. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles and they wrote it down. And God was capable of revealing to the apostles and prophets his will in a clear enough way that just ordinary, common folks like you and me can pick it up and read it. The Holy Spirit didn't come directly to us. He came directly to the apostles and revealed it. They wrote it down, and they wrote it in such a way that we can understand. How do you know that? Just because it says so. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that's just a statement. You can read it and you can understand it. And in fact, we're commanded to understand it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we're asked, well, can we understand the Bible? Now here's the answer. You can understand the will of God revealed in the Bible. There may be some passages of Scripture that you and I will never fully comprehend. I still struggle with the book of Revelation, just like most people do. I think I've got a handle on it, but I know a lot of preachers that I respect highly that think, Keith, you're all wet. You don't understand some of those things. And I respect them very highly, but I tell you what. I understand the message of the book of Revelation. Be faithful to death, you'll receive the crown of life. That's the message of the book of Revelation. And that's the will of God revealed therein. I may not comprehend fully every sign and symbol in the book of Revelation, or in the book of Daniel, or in the book of Zechariah. But I can understand the will of God revealed therein. And you can too, friend. You can too. You can pick up your Bible, and you can study it. You study it diligently. And when you do that, you can understand God's will for you. And in it, the mind of God is revealed to the mind of man. So then, what does that mean for us? Go back to our text, please. John chapter 6. Now, Let's read verse 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Joe, I'm doing my best to turn that thing off. I don't have a clue how to do it. It says I'm doing it. I'm holding it down. Forget it. Somebody's got more high-tech stuff than I do. Have to do that. Now, forget about that. All right, just totally forget that. Now, back to John 6. Let's concentrate on John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. How does God draw us? Well, Calvin would say he sends his Holy Spirit and directly converts you. Where does that passage say that? There's not anything about it. That's just absolutely made up by the... There's nothing about that. How does he draw us? Jesus tells us in verse 45. It is written the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does he teach us? Through his word, the New Testament. You want to know the will of God? You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to come to Jesus Christ? Get your Bibles out and study. Why do you think we have Bible study? Why do you think I spend time working up these lessons? Why do you think that we invite everyone to come and to study the Bible together? Because that's how you learn what God's will is for you. That's how you come to God. And that's how you're saved. And that's how you know what God wants you to do. And it does not come by still small voice. It does not come by human wisdom. It comes by the study of the Word of God. And that's the only way that it comes. And that's the reason that Jesus, having said that He reveals the Father to us, and you can't even know the Father unless the Son reveals Him to you, then says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lynn, what's our number?
278.
Open those books and be ready to sing, please. Now, why don't you come to Jesus? Not in the way some still small voice says, not in the way human creed says, not in the way human wisdom says, but the way God says in His Word, believing He is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth your faith in Him, and baptized in water for the remission of sins. Come now while we stand.